young man was studying ornithology, the study of birds, and he had a very tough professor. And when he came for the test, the professor gave him 25 photographs of birds' feet. He said, look at the photographs of birds' feet and identify them. Well, the student said, you're kidding, aren't you? He said, no, that's the test. 25 pairs of feet, look at them and identify them. Well, the student said, I can't do that. The professor said, well, I will fail you. He said, well, fail me then. I will do, said the professor. What's your name? So the guy took off his shoes and socks and said, you tell me. I guess none of us like hard tests, do we? None of us like hard tests. Those dreaded words when you used to go to school. There is a test today. Still send fear through young people. This is an incredible test. Perhaps for Abraham, the greatest test of all. We often call it, and in fact in the Church Bible, if you have it, page 16, Abraham tested is the heading at the top of Genesis chapter 22. If you were Jewish, you'd know it by a different name. Jews call it Akedah, A-K-E-D-A-H, Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And they get that name from verse 9. Verse 9 says, when they reached the place God told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And those words in English, he bound his son, in the Hebrew is Akedah, the binding. And most Jews refer to this not as the testing of Abraham, but as the binding of Isaac. And Jewish tradition tends to focus in on the submission of Isaac to his father, whereas Christians focus on the faith of Abraham and his test. Well, it's not right or wrong, both are true. And we're going to stick with the Christian tradition and focus on Abraham and that incredible sacrifice he was willing to make. Someone has said, circumstances don't make a man, they reveal him. Circumstances don't make a man, they reveal him. Like tea bags, our real strength only comes out in hot water. And it's often through testing we discover what kind of faith we actually have. And tests are opportunities for the believer to grow and experience victory. Again, someone has said, Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. He wants us to sin and to fail. That's why temptations are given to us from the evil one. But God tests us to bring out the best, so that we can enjoy victory, so that we can grow in confidence, so that we can live positively and not in defeat. Now, Abraham has experienced a lifetime of different tests in a variety of situations, but none of them compare to Genesis chapter 22, the ultimate test. And this test runs contrary to human reason and contrary to God's promise. I kind of think for Abraham, it's that moment is, if you go on an aeroplane, a couple of weeks' time, we shall be flying. I am not a good flyer. I know today, modern planes, it's all quiet. It's like being on a train. But actually, you have that moment as you come into land. The wheels come down. The wheels touch the ground. And then it seems that the engines go in kind of reverse, don't they? And all of a sudden, from just going smoothly, you feel the thrust of the engines as they go in reverse to slow the plane down. And that's that kind of moment for Abraham. Life's been going smoothly, but all of a sudden he's thrown into reverse. It doesn't make sense. It isn't comfortable. There is a shock about to happen. For years, him and Sarah have waited for the birth of this child, Isaac. God kept them waiting. The Bible says he waited until their bodies were as good as dead. This was a miraculous birth, a miraculous child. And now God is saying, kill him. To Abraham, it doesn't make sense. In the DVD there, the child is pictured as a maybe 10, 12 year old. Most scholars believe Isaac was a teenager. If you are Jewish, lots of Jewish scholars and rabbis reckon he was 37 years old. I'll explain why afterwards if you're interested. But whatever age he was, all their hopes, all their dreams, all their faith was to be fulfilled in this child. And yet, Abraham is going to offer him as an offering, as a sacrifice. Let's divide the story up. Verses 1 and 2, we've got Abraham's trial. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Abraham's trial, Abraham's test. Just a few obvious things from these first two verses. First of all, notice it was a personal test for Abraham. God calls him by name. Abraham. This was a test for him and him alone. As far as we know, God never asked Moses to sacrifice a child. He never asked Joshua. He never asked Gideon. This was a specific test for a specific individual. Secondly, notice, it was a lonely test. Abraham received instructions from God and he didn't share them with Sarah. They were for him and him alone. She, of course, was the mother of Isaac, but she would play no role in this test. Abraham would bear the full brunt, the full force of it. And I guess that would increase the intensity in the drama of the test for him. Thirdly, notice it was a confusing test. Although the command from God is clear, take your son and sacrifice him, it is confusing because it doesn't make sense from a heavenly perspective. It was the pagan gods around who demanded human sacrifice, not the one true God. And yet it is the one true God asking for a human sacrifice. So from a heavenly perspective, it didn't make sense. From a human perspective, it didn't make sense. All the promises of God were to be fulfilled in Isaac. If he is dead, does that mean God doesn't keep his promises? So human logic says, this does not make sense. It is confusing, however Abraham looks at it. And in case Abraham misses the point, notice the descriptive language in verse 2. A threefold description. Your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Abraham is not going to miss what God is asking him to do. It's important to point out, I guess, that faith is not reckless. It was not Abraham's idea to sacrifice Isaac. It was a clear command from God. And Abraham has an agonizing choice to make, to obey or to disobey, to do what God says or to resist. And I guess there are many times in life where life doesn't make sense. And what do we do when heaven doesn't seem to make sense and human logic says why it doesn't make sense? How do we respond? Well, like Abraham, we have to trust the character and the promises of God, not necessarily our feelings and our emotions. Notice as well, it is an emotional test. Abraham, the proud father, has a special relationship with this boy, his son. Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was the laughter in his life. He'd built his whole future around this child. Nothing else in the circumference of their lives compared to Isaac. We know, of course, from hindsight, God didn't actually want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's heart. But Abraham didn't know that at the time. It would test that, would test his emotions. Notice too, the second part really is verses 3 to 10. Abraham's obedience. When you think of what God has asked him to do, you would think he would resist and resist and resist. And yet there's no hesitation. There's no long-winded debate. There is just simple obedience. Three things to point out. First of all, it was immediate. Look at verse 3. Early the next morning. Now, if I was Abraham, I'd have left it as late as possible. I'd have had a good morning with the boy, just in case. But early in the morning. Why early in the morning? Some have said Abraham wanted to sneak away before Sarah woke up and stopped him. Well, that's a possibility, but I don't think that's true. I think Abraham didn't drag his heels because he wanted to obey his God. And what a journey that must have been. 70 kilometres, 45 miles in Old Money, from Beersheba to Jerusalem, the place he was told to offer his son. Every step must have seemed like a mile. And as he saw Mount Moriah on the horizon, he knew that was the place he might never see his son again. Well, it was immediate. Notice too, his obedience was based on faith. Verse 5. He said to his servants, he took two servants with him, part of the way, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And here's the key bit. We will worship and we will come back to you. What was Abraham depending upon when he went up those mountains? He couldn't depend on his feelings. He must have been torn apart within at the thought of slaying, sacrifices his only son. He couldn't rely on people. Sarah was back home. The servants were at the bottom of the mountain. All he had was the sacrifice with him. All he could rest on was the promises of God that through this boy will come a great nation. He is about to demonstrate incredible faith. See, faith does not depend on explanations. Faith rests on promises. But a promise is only as good as the one who made it. And in verse 5, he says, we will worship, we will go up, and we will come down. And Abraham wasn't bringing back a dead corpse. We will go up, we will come down. If you want a kind of a greater insight on this incident, then the writer to the book of Hebrews gives us one. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, this is what the writer to the book of Hebrews says about Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Here's the key verse. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham applied both faith and logic. If God said it, then I will do it. Because even if I slay him, God has the ability to bring resurrection, raise him back to life, because God is a God who keeps his word. What is Abraham resting on? Not on his feelings, not on other people, but simply on the promise of God that through this child will come a great nation. Someone has said this, never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. In other words, God's word brings light and illumination. It is dependable. And though circumstances change and our world suddenly gets dark, cling on to the promises of God. Cling on to his light. Don't let your feelings interpret what God is like. Stick to the revealed word. And Abraham, in this incredible test, would rest on the promise and the character of God, not his feelings, not on other people. So for Abraham, his choice was based on faith. Thirdly, it was thorough and complete. Look at verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What you have in those two verses is kind of a series of snapshots. It's like someone's got a camera and they go click, 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 and you've got four quick pictures. Snapshot one, the top of the mountain is reached. Snapshot two, an altar is built. Snapshot three, the wood is arranged. Snapshot four, Isaac is bound and laid on the altar. And it's worth noting Isaac's role in all of this. Nowhere in this scriptural text are we told Isaac resisted his father. He is submissive. If Isaac was, as Jewish rabbis will tell you, 37 years old, he could have easily overcome an old man who was 100. But he didn't. If he was still a teenager, he could easily have run away from his father, but he didn't. He too trusted, and such is the relationship, submitted to his father's will. Actually, there's a lovely little key in verse 6 and verse 8, and when something is repeated, it's not there by mistake, it's there for emphasis. And in verse 6 and in verse 8, here's the phrase that's repeated: as the two of them went on together. As the two of them went on together. There is unity, there is harmony, there is trust there. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? And there's no resistance here, there is submission, because the son knew his dad and was willing to trust him. Here's the third section of this chapter, Abraham's deliverer. I love what it tells us about God the Father. A God who is not distant and a God who is not uncaring. And there's three things we're told about God in this story. In verses 10 to 12, God intervenes. He reached out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son." What an incredible dramatic verse in this chapter. It is so intense. Can you feel the tension as that knife was almost on the way down? And it would have gone all the way down. Verse 11 and 12, God calls him, "Abraham, Abraham. You've passed the test. The victory is won in your heart. You don't need to sacrifice him physically, because I know that's what you would have done." God intervenes. Not only that, God provides. Jehovah provides. Verse 13 to 14. What does obedience always bring in the Christian life? It brings blessing. It always brings reward. If we do what God asks us to do, then the next step, he brings blessing. So too with Abraham. He obeys the Lord and his eyes are diverted. And there is a ram caught by its horns in a bush. Verse 13. Abraham looked up. He saw there in a thicket a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Do you know what? God answers always arrive on time. The problem with God's answers is this: he doesn't operate on our time scale. He operates on his own. But he's never too early. He's never too late. He's always just on time. But he won't operate on our timetable. He operates according to his. And I love verse 14. What does Abraham call the place? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It's got a lovely deep meaning, that name, Jehovah Jireh. It literally means the Lord will see to it. And the idea is this: he sees the need and he meets the need. He sees the need and he meets the need. The Lord will provide. And did you notice about God's provision? Where does the Lord provide our needs? In the place of his assignment. Abraham was at the right place at the right time, and God met his deepest need. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said years ago, "God's will done in God's way never lacks God's provision." Where does God provide? in the place of his assignment. When does God meet our needs? Well, the answer is there, when the time is right. He's never too early, he's never too late, he's always right on time. And how does God provide for us? Often in ways that are quite natural. God didn't send an angel with a heavenly lamb to sacrifice. He allowed an animal to just naturally get itself caught up in the branches of a bush. Through the ordinary, God often meets our deep needs. And then you've got this third idea or picture of God. Jehovah rewards, verse 15 to 18. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. In the Hebrew it says, I will bless, bless. There's a double emphasis there. You will get a double blessing. I will bless, bless, and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the beach. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and your offspring, all nations of the earth, will be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed me. Do you know what? As far as we know, this is the last time God speaks to Abraham. And so you get this blessing re-emphasized and enlarged. Why? Because you have obeyed me. And then the fourth and final bit of this story, I've got Abraham's sign. Abraham's sign. This event is a wonderful type. It's a shadow, a picture of something that would later happen in history. And there are 10. I've got 10. You could probably find 12 or 15 or 20, being as bright as you are, parallels between this story and the Lord Jesus. Isaac here is a symbol, a type, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me zip through them. First of all, both Isaac and Christ were promised sons. Genesis 17. Sarah laughed when she was told she was going to have a child, but they were promised a son and they got a son. Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and you call him Emmanuel, a promised son. Secondly, both were born miraculously. Isaac was born when Abraham and Sarah were 100 years old, their bodies as good as dead. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, miraculously. Thirdly, both brought joy to the heart of their fathers. Abraham and Sarah, what are they calling him? Laughter. He laughs. He laughs. Jesus at his baptism, heaven opened. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Fourthly, both were born at a set time. Abraham and Sarah waited 30 years until God said, the time is right. And Isaac was born. Galatians 4:4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Fifthly, both were only sons. Verse 2, your son, your only son, the one you love. John 3:16 says, God gave his one and only son to save a wretched world. Both were obedient unto death. Verse 5 says they were going to worship. The word means to bow down. Well, Jesus literally bowed down. He gave his life. Isaac gave it symbolically, Hebrews 11 says. Did you notice, seventhly, both carried a burden. In the text, we're told that Isaac carried the wood up the mountain for the sacrifice. And Jesus carried a cross until he was too weak to take it. John 19, verse 17. Eighthly, both sons ask a question. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? My God, said Jesus, why have you forsaken me? And do you know what? Both had an important reunion. Verse 19 indicates that Abraham returned to the waiting servants, but we're not told about Isaac. He's not mentioned. Do you know when the next time you read about Isaac? Chapter 24, verse 62. He returns for his bride. He returns for his bride. And Christ, of course, died, rose, ascended, will return for his bride, you and I, the church. So Abraham is really a sign of that greater sacrifice that was to come. What do we say in conclusion? Yeah, it is a beautiful type, shadow, illustration of the cross of the Lord Jesus. But here the main focus is on Abraham and the fact he passed his test. And I guess it tells us four quick things. One, expect tests from God. That's part of normal Christian life. That's how we grow. James says that anyway, doesn't he? Expect trials and tribulations. That's how you develop patience and endurance. Secondly, focus on promises, not explanations. If you're going through a difficult time, God's not going to give you the answer. Job didn't get it when he asked, Lord, why? You're not going to get it. But like Job, you cling to the promises of God. I know my Redeemer lives. I know what God has said. And I will trust. Even if he slay me, still will I praise him. Thirdly, depend on God's provision. The Lord always provides when the time is right. Look to him, not to yourself. And fourthly, in every situation, seek to glorify Christ. That people might look at us and see Christ in us, like we've seen Christ in this story. Let's pray.